Today's scripture reading is Acts 16, 6 through 15. Acts 16, 6 through 15. I will be reading from the New King James Version. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where the prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
Good to be with you. I always enjoy my visits here. I've collected a team of three young women who helped me evaluate my tie after the service so I can do better at tie selection. And much more seriously, I so enjoy the way the younger people contribute. And Megan, that was a very fine reading. Thank you very much for reading a clear, solid voice and doing so well. Yeah. And Megan's name is in the bulletin, as you can see, so I can't mention everyone's name, but the worship, the quality of your musical worship is just excellent, and I'm very thankful for those folk as well. So we want to look at Acts 16, the passage that Megan just read for us. And I want to give you a bit of context in two ways. The first kind of context I'd like to give you is a conceptual context rather than the second kind, which we'll get to in a moment, which has to do with the context of the section of Scripture, what happens just before the passage that was read. Most of you will be familiar with this passage, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. And the passage suggests to us that somehow we might not trust in the Lord with all our heart. We might indeed lean to our own understanding, and we're being warned not to do that, but rather to trust in the Lord. And the passage goes on and suggests several ways in the verses that follow in Proverbs 3, particularly how we might trust in the Lord. So there's a good context there. Another passage that's familiar is in Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, and I want to focus particularly on verse 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And the reason I put verses 6 and 7 on the slide is that the context here is that God's higher thoughts are about his greater mercy. I think God's far more gracious and merciful than we would anticipate that he would be, and often that we are toward ourselves or toward others. But again, there's this suggestion that somehow the way we think and the way God thinks may be somehow different. And the Lord speaks that quite directly in that passage in Isaiah 55. And then this rather interesting, and I will admit to you a bit obscure passage, but I think it helps make the point this morning. In Exodus 13, 17, you find this passage of Scripture, which I find fascinating. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. Have you ever noticed that verse before? God did not lead them on the most direct route into the promised land. For God said if they faced war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Now, I'm not sure if that last sentence suggests that the Israelites thought they were ready for battle and God's thoughts were different. But clearly, the scripture says that they were not ready, or that God thought they might not be ready. So God did not take them on the most direct route. And a part of the economy of God that's different than the way we think in our culture is that the shortest distance between two points is very often, in the kingdom's economy, not a straight line. In our rational economy of thought and action, what we want to do is go the most direct route. When we come from the east side of Raleigh to over here to the church, we use Google Maps. But I think there's a shorter route than Google Maps comes up with. So I go that way and make Google Maps correct itself on the way here. And we're very interested in the shortest, quickest way to get from A to B. So now let's look at the context in Acts 16. Paul has been to a council in Jerusalem. He's had a disagreement with Barnabas. He's picked up Timothy. And as we arrive at this passage in Acts 16:6, they're beginning to travel to build up the churches, to give them the announcement of the council. And Paul is also continuing to plant churches. This would be what is called the second missionary journey by many people. So you get this description of Phrygia, Galatia, and then this interesting statement kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. And as you can see here, the Asia that we're talking about is not the Asia that we would refer to today, but it's present-day Turkey, right? So that was the nomenclature or the way that the geography was understood in the day. So Paul and his team are moving across Asia, trying to strengthen the churches and plant new churches. And the route that they come by is across the northern part of what was then Asia. And you can see over in what would be the far right-hand corner up high where the route in purple comes across and then dips down, they finally arrive at Troas. Here's another map that gives you a little more detail, although it doesn't have the route on it. You can see Phrygia, Bithynia, Mysia, and Asia, all places that are referenced in our passage of Scripture. And again, that overview map. So one of the things you may want to do, I can't keep the maps and the Scriptures up at the same time. If you want to follow along more carefully, you could find in the back of your Bible, if your Bible has such things, a map of Paul's missionary journeys and keep one finger in that place and another finger in Acts 16. And that may make it a bit easier as we move through the text. So there's, a challenge here that we face. How many of you have heard a message on the Macedonian call? Have you ever heard anybody teach out of this passage and the person who's preaching uses the call of the man in Macedonia, come over here and help us? That's a pretty popular passage of Scripture to teach about the call of God to come and do evangelism, if you want to use the book of Acts. But not many people talk about why Paul and his team of fellow missionaries were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What is it that we do when we think we're doing what God wants us to do and we run into roadblocks? What do we do with that? And we're not told in this passage, was this blockage, this prevention by the Holy Spirit, was this done by the authorities? Were they not allowed into those places because of the local authorities? Was it because the weather was so bad you couldn't get there? And so they understood that this weather was the God at work keeping them from getting there? We're simply not told. What we are told is that they understood that this was the work of the Holy Spirit to block them from going in to these two places, to Asia and Bithynia. So they travel on throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We had an experience like this, not like Paul's experience of planting churches, but a few years ago, we were assigned to Mackinac Island, which is in between the upper and lower peninsula of Michigan. Anybody been to Mackinac Island? Oh, a few of you have. You know that it's spelled with an N-A-C at the end, and so people who are tourists often pronounce it Mackinac. But because it's French, it's pronounced Mackinac. So we were assigned, my wife and I were assigned to live on the island because in the summer, most of the workforce is university students. So there's a great opportunity to do evangelism and get a witness going among university students. So we went to live on the island. InterVarsity had rented a place not far from the downtown. And as we prepared to go over, the InterVarsity camp not far away had ordered food for the entire summer. So we trucked all this stuff across the ferry and up to our condo, and we were all set. And one Sunday morning, Arlene decided that it was time we'd have chicken that day. But when she got into the deep chest freezer and took out the food for the first time, she discovered to her dismay that there were 6 to 8 chickens all frozen together. So we had to unthaw all this chicken. And we were on a fairly tight budget. We were a little dismayed. Lord, what are we going to do with all this chicken? It was kind of like a problem for us, right? So we kind of plowed ahead. Arlene thawed the chicken, and it was my practice to leave the house mid-morning and to go a few blocks away to the park in front of Fort Mackinac, a big, beautiful grassy area where tourists would gather and students who weren't working would come and relax and to begin to do evangelism. So I started talking to people that would entertain a conversation with me and to share my faith in Christ. And as I did that, I approached one fellow and asked if I could chat with him. And he said, sure, have a seat. And as we began to talk, and I discovered not only was he a Christian, but he was there with a navigator team of students, 8 young guys that had come up from a training place in the Lower Peninsula, and they were spending the day on Mackinac Island to do evangelism, just like I was. Their assignment was a little different. They were assigned to trust God for all their provision for that day. So they did not take money for food. When he told me that, I understood why the Lord froze all those chickens together, right? But up until that point, we were pretty confused about what are we going to do with this? I think that's pretty similar to what happened to Paul on a much more serious level, admittedly. So they receive a call, and the call comes in this fashion. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him to come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, I want to point out something in the text here that I think is important. Who received the vision? One person, Paul. But notice how the pronouns change. After Paul saw the vision, we got ready at once to go, concluding that God had called us to preach. Somehow, in the way this short set of two verses condenses the story, a single person receiving a vision from God became a community discerning about that vision, so that the conclusion of Luke, the writer, is that the team was convinced that the vision was from God, and the whole team was behind traveling and going to Macedonia. So they go from Troas, they put out to sea, sail straight to Samothrace, then the next day they went to Neapolis, and from there they traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony. In other words, for Paul, if you're called to Macedonia, you go to a central city to proclaim the gospel, and they stayed there several days. And again, here's the map, and you can see, again, on your right, Macedonia is in the upper right-hand corner, and I don't know if you're able to read the word Philippi, but it's the first city in that tan or brown area, and Troas is the last city in Asia, so they come across and they hit Samothrace as they go across the sea and end up at Philippi. And the story becomes very interesting. It's really not a story of reaching a Macedonian man, but it becomes the story of reaching a woman who's in Macedonia in Philippi. The story reads like this. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And they did. And they sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer of purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. In other words, she was a person who had converted to Judaism. She was worshiping with other folk of the same kind. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, in other words, she became a Christian, she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us to do that. Now, I have a question for you. It's a good question to ask in Bible study, and this time this morning is kind of a Bible study in this passage. Why would the writer of the book of Acts focus on one woman's conversion? Why is that so important? Now, she is a seller of purple dye. That's an expensive commodity in the economy of this day, in Paul's time and Lydia's time. So she's in charge of her household, so she's probably a wealthy woman. But the whole focus of this trip to Macedonia becomes Lydia at this point. And we begin to see the wisdom of God, Thyatira. So I want to ask you a question. Where's Thyatira? If you look right under the A, that's the first letter in the word Asia, you'll see a little green dot and a name by it. And the name by it is Thyatira. The reason the story is told this way is because they were prevented from going into Asia at that time. And they were brought across the Aegean into Macedonia to begin to plant the church there at Philippi. But God knew He had Lydia of Thyatira in Philippi, and that she would come to faith, and that the gospel would go with this wealthy, now Christian businesswoman, right back into Asia. That's what you call a two-for-one, right? God gets Macedonia and He gets Asia with one trip. The shortest distance between two points in the economy of the kingdom is not always a straight line. It's not always the obvious thing. And when we run into difficulties, difficulties aren't always a problem. Sometimes they're God's way of working so that He gets the glory and His kingdom advances in an exponential way. Sometimes God gives you frozen chicken, and it seems like a problem. But really what he's planning on doing is feeding 800 college students who are trusting him for their lunch. You just don't know that you're the person who has the chicken, right? So it's a problem for you until God reveals that Lydia lives in Thyatira. And that's why in this passage there's so much attention given to geography. It's not just so we'll understand where Paul went, although I think that's quite important. But in this passage, it sets up the whole focus of the story. They were rejoicing a great deal that Lydia was from Thyatira because it answered for them the problem of why God would not allow them in the region when they wanted to go there directly. Have you ever had that kind of an experience? Where you thought God's will was to do a certain thing and it just wasn't working? And then God opens a door in an unusual way and you get more than you anticipated? So one of the takeaways from this is that when you're in a passage in the scripture and geography is a part of the passage, look it up. It can tell you a lot about what is going on in the scripture. So God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We're to trust in him and not lean to our own understanding. So I thought I'd ask, how do you respond when what you think is God's plan is thwarted? Do you just keep pushing? Some of us just keep pushing. I think I know how to get there. I'm not going to stop and ask for directions, right? Does your disappointment and or confusion keep you from listening and being able to receive God's guidance for what's next? Or do you lose your ability to listen to the Lord and to trust him when something blocks you from what you think God ought to be doing and what you thought was the will of God in your life? What is your sense of expectation that God is at work and knows what he is doing, while your perspective you understand to be too limited for you to be in control? My wife and I were joking a bit this morning as we drove over about how much I like to be in control, or at least like to think I am, right? I like to feel like I know what's going on and things are all lined up. And sometimes when that does, it's pretty obvious that things aren't lined up. My first instinct is not to say, well, the Lord has this. I'm sure the Lord has this. And I'm going to watch and pray and see what God wants to do. And in the meantime, when I receive or already have move ahead, I'm going to go where I'm told, even though I'm confused about where I thought I was supposed to go. I thought I was supposed to go into Asia. God's calling me to Macedonia. I'm just going to trust him and go. I'm going to do the clear thing in Scripture that I'm told to do, even though I'm confused and it's not what I thought was going to happen, or particularly necessarily what I wanted to happen. And finally, is there a place in your life now where you need to be reminded that God's ways are not your ways? A place for you to trust and obey as you wait and see how God will act. It's only when we wait and see how God will act that we discover the Lydias in our life, that we understand what God's plan is. If we keep our head down or stay in our confusion and pain, we often miss the joy and celebration that they had at that place of prayer when they discovered that the woman who was becoming a Christian was from the place they'd wanted to go originally. Is there a place for you to trust and obey as you wait to see how God will act in terms of what is happening in your life at the moment? Let me suggest before we move into the last hymn for this morning, our last song, that we just take a moment of silence before that time so that we can be attentive and respond if the Lord's been speaking to us. And then the worship team will come up and lead us in that hymn.